In an article I wrote titled, Mighty Mouse Come Down and Save the Day, I mentioned how God provides us with little serendipities. And 2 days ago, one of those seemed to bless me. I was at one of the auto parts stores looking for an additive to winterize my motorcycle's gas. And who do I run into in the store? The guy from RC Cycles in Hillsboro who does the maintenance on my Harley. And sure enough, he had a perfect recommendation and pointed in the back and the left and said, look under additives. And the fact that such a convenient coincidence itself happened was itself serendipitous, because it reminded me how this whole year has been a convenient coincidence, right from losing my job just as it started to wrapping up with a week-long cold, a cold that you can probably hear pretty clearly. Does that sound odd? That I'm saying that being laid off and getting sick are somehow beneficial? If it weren't for both, I would not have known the right thing to preach yesterday or right now, or what my greatest spiritual need is. I don't know about you, assuming you're listening right now. I don't know about you, but after a week of being ill, I feel pretty helpless. And after 7 months of not having a job, and now almost a year of not being entirely sure how I'm going to continue to pay all my bills, after being sick and after having my financial foundation crumble out from under me, I realize just how much I am in need of the one I preach about every week in the pulpit at the Antrim Church of Christ. And that leads me to New Year's resolutions. Did you make a list? What did you resolve to do in 2012? The good news, if you look at your calendars, is that you have a whole extra day to complete them. It's a leap year in 2012. As for me, I do have multiple goals for 2012. One of them is reading through the Bible, especially focusing on the will of God and what happens when we die. If you want to join me on January 2nd, all you have to do is to have read through Genesis 7. And I do recommend it if you've never read through, or even if you have, read through the Bible again this year. Another goal is to bring my weight down to 195 pounds. I'm 6'4". That means I have 31.6 pounds to lose if I go by the scale today. Although I hope the cold just means I'm a little heavier than I actually am on the scale. I want to learn the ukulele. I began working on that a bit last year, and I want to complete it this year, get pretty good. By next Christmas, it would be nice to sing Christmas songs with the ukulele. I want to begin work on a book. And finally, as a goal I listed here, I want to significantly reduce my intake of Diet Pepsi and other liquids and solids that have ingredients whose names I cannot pronounce. I have quite a few goals for 2012, but I only have one resolution. And if you had the bulletin they had yesterday, you'd know what it was, which was, I resolve to give up. Now, I know that probably seems like an odd resolution, and please excuse me while I take a quick drink of my Diet Sunkist. I know that probably seems like an odd resolution, because we live in a can-do society, in a country whose exceptionalism leads us to know, not just think, but to know that we can overcome any obstacle, no matter how insurmountable it may appear. And we've proven over and over just how powerful that attitude is. I'd say, if you don't believe me, just ask Hitler. But he's not around because our roll up our sleeves and just get it done attitude led him to choose a coward's death in a bunker instead of facing us personally. Yes, we are a nation of fiercely independent souls whose Puritan roots have led us to be vehemently self-sufficient. Although I would argue that the current administration seems to be doing its darndest to change that. But given all that, I still resolve to give up. I can't do it. I'm out of energy trying to accomplish the impossible. And I see no reason in 2012 to be that little old ant who thinks he can move a rubber tree plant or silly old ram that thinks he can punch a hole in the dam. Because that high apple pie in the sky hopes only works in Frank Sinatra songs, not in the real world. No matter how catchy the high hope song is, or how much I wish what it espouses were true. The rubber tree remains rooted in its spot, and the billion kilowatt dam remains whole. And instead, the ant gets exhausted and the ram gets a headache. Now, after I decided on this sermon's topic, originally I was going to do one that I was going to title, Would Jesus Be a Lactivist? So you should probably be thankful for the change. But I decided on the sermon's topic, and then I thought about it, and figured it would be good to go download and listen to a talk by Monty Cox, which he gave at the 2008 Ganderbrook Men's Retreat. And by the way, if you heard a little noise, that is Pascal, our dog. I recommend everyone sitting here, well, you can see this was from the sermon yesterday, I recommend everybody listening afar or reading these sermon notes after I post them, take the time to hear what he has to say. And no, you don't have to be a testosterone-infused male to get something out of it just because it came from a men's retreat. We all can use what God inspired him to preach. Partway into the sermon, Professor Cox asks, I have to look at us and say, why are we so tired, inside and outside? And I don't know about you, but I feel tired. And by the way, it's not just because I got off a rower. I feel tired mentally, physically, and spiritually. And although finally getting rid of this cold completely may take care of the first two, it won't the third. Because every time I don't pray enough, every time I unfairly crank at my beautiful wife, every time I buy something I shouldn't, my spiritual fatigue meter goes up another notch. And I am reminded of what an abject failure I am being the man that the pulpit at the Antrim Church of Christ demands. Monty Cox does try to answer his question, why are we so tired? And over a period of time he shares, busyness just wears us out. And I could agree with that. I am trying to do too many things. How about you? Have you allowed the devil, like I have, to keep your life so full that you don't get enough time for the things that really matter? Could be loneliness. And by the way, these are quotes, so he literally said, could be loneliness, a little break, and he says, a bunch of guys aren't likely to admit that they are lonely. Are you lonely? Does it tire you out? Then he said, there is a cynicism out there that just wears us out on the inside, isn't there? The cynic that says, this is never going to get any better. When you look at the future, how do you feel? Are you hopeful? Are you optimistic? Or do you only see it getting worse? Or, at a minimum, I suppose, not getting any better. Monty also said, could be fear that wears you out on the inside. Again, a bunch of men are not likely to admit they have fear. He said, is it just hidden sin? I don't think that there is anything that will wear you out on the inside like hidden sin. You smile on the outside like everything's okay, but inside you are eaten up with a sin you think nobody else knows. Do any of those speak to your weariness, to your exhaustion, whether it be physical, mental, or spiritual? But he wasn't quite done with the list of reasons of why we are tired. In the realm of spiritual weariness, he brought up one more problem that contributes to it. Self-reliance. Just to say it again, in case you didn't catch it. Self-reliance. But self-reliance is good, isn't it? Even Professor Cox was trained from early on that it was a positive character trait to be able to take care of yourself. But as he shared with a bunch of us men over 3 years ago, quote, It's just that we bring all that self-reliance with us when we come together into the presence of a holy God who, as Jesus says in John 15, says to us, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And we know that's true intellectually, but we struggle against all this self-reliance that we've learned to figure out what our part is versus what his part is. Does that sound like you? Sounds like me. Instead of just handing it over to God, I want to see what he wants me to do, and then see what he wants to do. And as I re-listened to Monty's words 2 days ago, this next statement, soon after what I just read, was especially striking. There is a practical atheism that sets in from a secular worldview and infects us all, and yet we sanitize it with this word self-reliance as if it's a virtuous thing. And there are virtuous things about it, but sometimes this self-reliance handicaps us spiritually. Did you catch that? Our self-reliance is a practical atheism. We claim to believe God with our mouths and deny there is a God with our actions. We handicap ourselves spiritually. Now, in some ways, I wish I could just make you all who are listening to this, either right now or in the future, sit and listen to Monty's whole talk. And there's another one, and by the way, to find it, go to the Antrim Church of Christ website, antrimcoc.org. That's A-N as in Nancy, T-R-I-M as in Mary, Charlie, Oscar Charlie, coc.org, and look for a link on the left, Danderbrook 2008. And he has another one there about pornography, which I really would like to make every Y chromosome listener to this one have to listen to. He tells a story about how with a knife and wolves, and I won't go into it. Hopefully I can spark your interest. Knife, blood, and wolves. That should be really exciting for a Y chromosome male that should make a point about pornography and its danger. So if you're a guy, please take the time to listen to the talk that I've been just quoting, and to the talk about pornography. And by the way, the name of the talk that I've been quoting from is the Just Try Harder Heresy. The Just Try Harder Heresy. I have one more part that I'd like to share from Professor Cox before we turn to Scripture. He told a story about how he was driving somewhere with his boss, whose young son was constantly having nightmares. Monty's daughter had the same problem, and the boss had asked him, what he did to take care of it. And Professor Cox had to sheepishly admit that after trying everything else, that kind of in a last-ditch effort, they prayed. And the next morning, guess what their daughter reported? That God took away her nightmares. Now, why was it a last-ditch effort? Why wasn't it the first thing? Why did caring parents try everything else first? Because, as he said in his talk, like the God of all the universe has time to worry about the nightmares of a child. Although in hindsight, I look back and think, what makes me think that anything on my prayer list rises above the level of the nightmares of a child? Now, isn't that both a wonderful and a true question? What makes us think that anything on our prayer list rises above the level of the nightmares of a child? Well, a pragmatist, like too many of us men, and I suspect women, who keep wanting to be more and more like guys. Remember, women, we got lots of faults. If you're going to be like us, don't pick those up. But being a pragmatist, Professor Cox's boss was a bit incredulous. But the next day, Monty got a call from his boss with tears in his boss's voice. They had prayed. And guess what their little boy reported the next morning? I don't need to tell you. And I get tears in my eyes every time I hear the story. Or in this case, when I share it. And they're tears of joy. Nothing on our prayer list rises above the level of the nightmares of a child. Now, I have three more quotes from Professor Cox that I'd like to share before we open our Bibles up. First one, speaking of God, in fact, he's not just watching us from a distance, is he? Do you have the perception of God that he's just out there? He's not going to take the time to help improve your little puny life. He's not just watching us from a distance. Another one from Monty. God isn't the one who forgets. I forget. So much so that I sound as if I'm in charge. And then finally, all that self-reliance that encumbers us when it comes to really growing in our dependence on God. I am sick of being encumbered. I resolve to give up. So did you think about what Monty said? Did you catch, by the way, there was only one scripture that was mentioned in all that I discussed from Monty's talk, I guess you would say. It wasn't really a sermon. Do you remember what it was? Professor Cox paraphrased a bit of John chapter 15. So please, in your Bibles, I should have started off with that. Please break out your Bibles. In your Bibles, turn to the area he was speaking about. In John 15, verses 1 through 5, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father, that's the Diet Sunkist fighting back. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's what Monty had referred to. Can you bear fruit on your own? And at this point, if I had recorded, you'd hear the audience saying, no. Have you tried to bear fruit on your own? Are you still trying? But dependence on God can be taken too far. In our previous churches, Michelle and I have met people who have, in air quotes, simplified their lives so much that they have guaranteed that their survival will be dependent on the charity of others. God, however, does expect us to provide for ourselves. Inspired by the Spirit, Paul keeps us from making a mistake in our dependence on the Lord when, do me a favor, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 through 12. And there Paul writes, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. We are not helping people if we encourage them to be slothful. That is called enabling. So yes, I am giving up, but I will still do my best to be gainfully employed, and we should encourage everyone to do so. Except perhaps those who are, well, not perhaps, except those who are truly 100% disabled. But I would say we should encourage everyone to work, including senior citizens. If we honestly believe that when we die, we're going to paradise, why do we have this concept that we need 10, 20 years off here on earth? And I'm not saying that they should have to work at Shaw's or something for the rest of their lives. Should be doing something. If anything, becoming a senior citizen hopefully will just give you an opportunity to do more good works, not stop working. Unless, of course, we don't really believe there is another side. What about planning for the future? Should we give up on that? Just sticking our sail up under the wind of the Holy Spirit and allowing ourselves to be carried wherever it takes us? James actually seems to somewhat confirm that in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. That's James chapter 4, 13 through 15, where he writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Let's think about it. If our plans are useless because of God's sovereignty, why put any effort forth? Let's just let go and let God and see where life leads. Well, then there's some odd advice in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where it reads, "Where there is no guidance, a people fails," or falls, I'm sorry. "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." What good are counselors if we are just going to let God decide everything? James wasn't condemning planning. He was criticizing boasting. Sorry, folks. Just one moment here as I fix something. God expects us to work, and God expects us to use our heads and the heads of our wise brothers and sisters to plan for the future. So I'm not going to give up on the brain God gave me either. Although, as I mentioned yesterday, some of you might think that I don't have it turned on all the time, and you'd probably be right. Now, having said that, that I'm not going to stop working, and I'm not going to give up on planning for the future, whether it's blowing out my knee almost 2 years ago, losing a job of 16 years, about a year ago, or having this cold that you hear right now for a week, actually over a week at this point, I know that no matter how hard I work, no matter how much I do to wisely plan, that life is capricious and the totally unexpected may occur. And it doesn't mean that God is the one who's going to be redirecting my life. We all know how perilous this world is and how sometimes our most righteous intentions are thwarted as we are collateral damage when the God of this world fights our Heavenly Father with his dying breaths. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." That's Revelation 12:12. The lack of surety in life makes me anxious. Does it you? But I will figure out a way. God will help me, but I will make sure my family is fed and... Wait a minute. No, I won't. Because I resolve to give up. Instead, I will humble myself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt me, casting all my anxieties on him, because he cares for me. Now, although I modified it to the first person, those words from 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 7 were from an apostle was about as self-reliant as they come. That is, until denying Jesus three times reminded him just how dependent on the Messiah he was. Mark chapter 14, 31a, the first part of the verse that is, records, "But he," which is Peter, "said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same." Matthew narrates the fruit of that confidence in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 74. That's Matthew 26, 69 through 74. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you two are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Now, did you notice that Mark said, Peter emphatically said, he wouldn't deny Jesus. Yet Matthew records Peter more emphatically with oaths and curses and swearing, doing exactly just that, denying Jesus. Wouldn't it be kind of cool to be able to create a time machine and ask Peter how that self-reliance thing was working out? We know how Peter would answer, because after the third renunciation, Luke chapter 22, verses 61 through 62 records, that's Luke 22, 61 through 62 records, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." I don't know about you, but I want to be broken like Peter, so that I can truly understand and follow Peter's advice to cast my anxieties on the Lord. Now, there are a whole bunch more scriptures that we could go over together today, but how many more do you need so that you will add my New Year's resolution at the top of your list of New Year's resolutions? For instance, should any of us be surprised that the nightmares of a child are important to God, given that God feeds the birds and clothes the lilies? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Give up. Instead, set your sights on the kingdom. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He wrote that to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Do you want peace? Peace in your heart? Give up. Stop believing the "if I just try harder" heresy that somehow you won't deny Christ in your actions, or lack of action. You will, if you keep trying to do it yourself. Now finally, do you remember in Deuteronomy where through Moses the Lord said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil"? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Well, today I set before you a choice, Mary or Martha. Oddly enough, with all the biblical references that came to mind preparing for this, a simple story about two sisters seemed to fit best. So I'm going to close with one more scripture, making no more comment afterward. When you get to the end, I want you to first ask yourself, who better describes you right now, Mary or Martha? Then I want you to choose which one you will be in the future, Mary or Martha. Finally, I want you to decide what your number one New Year's resolution is going to be. Because I give up. I can't change me. I can't change you. But you can't change you either. You can try harder and fail miserably, or you can sit at someone's feet. You choose. Because I give up. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled with many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.